Radio.
Dr. Robert Tilley shares his journey to the Catholic Church.
Like most things, it's a long story and a complex story. And I suppose anything that deals with the nature of the soul is always going to be complex. The basic beginning is that I was born in 1958 and half Welsh, half English, though my father, though he would never acknowledge it, was undoubtedly Jewish. His mother being from Ukrainian stock and having to leave due to a pogrom. My mother was Welsh and from, I guess, a Methodist background. Why I'm saying that is because we didn't really have a religious instruction. A mother taught us, me and my siblings, how to pray the Lord's Prayer, but we actually never taken to church, I think, except for once when we emigrated out here. And I say that too because there's a strange irony that my three siblings, I'm the third in the line, my three siblings were in fact all baptized as infants. But for some reason, though my mother couldn't remember, my parents are long dead now, for some reason I was not baptized as a child. And yet the irony is that from a very, very early age, even from about 2 or 3 years old, according again to my mother, I was always really interested in matters religious, and especially the person of Jesus Christ. And I remember in school in London, always being interested in reading the Bible that was at the front of the class, and being interested in the topic of God. And I was also interested in the subject of ghosts, not least because the big house we lived in London was in fact haunted, and that's not just a child's recollections, but adults as well. The long and short of it, I was always very interested in, one might say, otherworldly things, but really not with a compass to direct me. Anyway, we came out as 10-pound Poms when I was 10 years old, and grew up largely on the central coast in Gosford and went to Point Clare Primary and Henry Kendall High School. In primary school, for a number of reasons, I came under the influence very much of a lot of kind of hippie things. This is late 60s, early 70s now. And I began reading in primary school stuff on, I guess you could call it Eastern mysticism, only it was written by a well-known fraud at the time, Lobsang Rampa, and a little later, the works of Carlos Castaneda, which pretended to be about Mexican mystical matters, as it were. Shortly thereafter, when I was 15, I guess this is my confessional thing, in 1973, I had my first LSD trip, and I had a few after that. Now, the reason why I got into those kind of drugs was because I believed that they were, in the parlance of the day, mind expanding, and they seemed to answer in me something of the call of something other that I was trying to find and reach for. As it was, in God's providence, after some years, due to certain what are colloquially called then bad trips, I could no longer take that or even indeed dope, which again is providential because having brought up in Gosford, the effects of dope and dole, especially on young males, is deadly. As it was, I was brought up in a house full of books with a lot of learning and a lot of arguments and a lot of debates. So I always had an interest in searching out matters. And when I was in high school, I dropped out of high school in 11th year or whatever it's called now, before the HSC. And I did so as a young hippie, and I'd actually come under the influence of what was then a cult, Children of God. I didn't go and join them for a number of reasons, but I ran into them once in the street in Gosford, and we prayed, asking the Holy Spirit to come into my life. And something happened. I'm not too sure quite what happened, but something happened. And it was around that time, too, that I rediscovered the Bible. And I started reading the Gospels, especially Matthew's Gospel. And one text in particular, the text in which Jesus says, care not for the morrow shall take care of itself, seek ye first the kingdom of God, really struck a chord in me. And though I was reading, I guess, much of the hippie stuff at the time, including political works, books by Che Guevara, for example, Timothy Leary, a little bit of Jack Kerouac, though I never really got into him, and indeed the works of Tove Jansson, her children's books, the Moomin books, all of these topped off by our Lord's words and whatever the experience was of asking the Holy Spirit into my heart, works such as I dropped out of high school and went hitching around for quite a while, pursuing the life of an artist as well, I should say. I was 17 at the time, and over the next few years, it was a tumultuous time in which, I guess, having dabbled in a lot of things, but still with, I think, a very sincere religious spiritual hunger, it was a tumultuous time, I should say, and indeed, at the risk of sounding somewhat overdramatic, I sometimes feel a demonic time. It was not a good time, and I think, just perhaps on a psychological level, the reason why was because I was too young, too ill informed. I did not have a proper guiding authority, and I was dabbling in things that really one should not dabble in, and especially even in religious matters, one should only pursue with a certain mature guidance. Be that as it may, God's grace works such that in the early 80s, I came across a number of very evangelical Protestant works by Hal Lindsey, for example, and they had a very strong effect in helping me understand the love of God that is shown in Jesus Christ. And it was then that I actually went and sought to be baptized. I was baptized in the Uniting Church, though I didn't end up in the Uniting Church for one very rather funny reason. I went to get baptized with my girlfriend at the time, and my parents, in fact, and I'd made a booking at the Uniting Church, and when we got there, four of us were sitting there, and the minister came out and said, this is the baptism, and I said, yes, and he said, where's the baby? To which I said, well, no, it's me that wants to be baptized. And though he was flustered, I was baptized, a Trinitarian baptism. To cut a long story short, I ended up in the Gosford Presbyterian Church with some very, very good people, some of whom I still keep very much in contact with. Now, the Presbyterian Church ostensibly holds to Calvinism. I say ostensibly because probably most Presbyterians do not hold to Calvinism. Anyway, what happened was I became what could be called an ultra-Calvinist, a very systematic Calvinist. And perhaps just by way of explanation as to what is distinctive about Calvinism, I should mention predestination, especially double destination. Double destination teaches the idea that before God created the world, before God created us, he decided that he would create some people to be damned, and some people he would save. Thus, God decreed that we would sin, that the fall would occur, but prior to that, he has decreed that certainly there will be some people he will save from the effects of their sins, but others he will not. In other words, it's what's called the horrible or terrible doctrine. As it was, I held very strongly to that and became more and more an arduous Calvinist. I should stress, most Presbyterians certainly do not hold to this stuff, but I followed out the logic of Calvin and indeed Luther's arguments, and this for some years, and became a very ardent Protestant, such that I was also very, very ardently anti-Catholic, and for that matter, anti-charismatic. In a sense, one might say, with the anti-charismatic, I reacted against my earlier experiences. In fact, in 1986, when Pope John Paul came out here, I went and demonstrated against the Pope, a lone demonstrator, outside the youth mass that was held at the Sydney Showground at the time. I had made a t-shirt that said, had a picture of a Pope in flames saying the Pope is an Antichrist. And I was holding a sign up that said, the Mass is a blasphemy and the Pope is an Antichrist. So the message was succinct and rather obvious. The next day, my picture actually got into the Sydney Morning Herald. So I suppose if you do a sort of archive search, you will find it. A picture of me, I think, with my finger wagging at people, holding the sign. And it's on a roundup of that day of the Pope's visit under a picture of the Pope. And I wrote in a column in the Annals that I often think, when I look back on that, that I think John Paul would have seen that picture and that he would have prayed for me. And consequently, I'd like to think and know that his prayers were efficacious. Anyway, that's jumping ahead a bit. It was at the end of the 1980s, well, in the middle 80s, I started at university. I did a continuing education, and my aim was to do an undergraduate degree at Sydney University in order to go on to Moore College. That's where the Presbyterians in those days sent their ministers for training. And I was going to go there to become a Protestant minister, but one had to have a degree already. So I went to Sydney University and I did mainly biblical studies, classical Hebrew, ancient Near Eastern history, and a number of other topics, including archaeology and, of all things, Indian studies, Hindi, of which I've forgotten just about everything. It was in the course of that, at the end of my degree, that I began to lose my Calvinist faith. It certainly wasn't down to anything of biblical studies, for even though many, many years, up to this day, I study modern biblical criticism, I'm not impressed by many of its arguments. I find them tendentious and weak. That wasn't the reason I lost my faith in the Calvinism. I'm not quite sure overall what were the reasons. There were certain reasons that prompted me to think about the truthfulness of Calvinism, of which I don't particularly want to go into. As it was, I began to allow all my problems with Calvinism to come to the surface, and I realized, in respect of things like double destination, I realized that really that ended up making God to be not as bad as the devil, worse than the devil. For the logic of it is that it's saying that God really is the author of good and evil, and that God will decide that he will make sentient beings in order to torture them for eternity. I suppose I found that utterly repulsive, and I often wonder to this day how it was I held to it. Part of the problem was that I later learnt was what Luther and Calvin did was that they misused people like St. Augustine and certainly the works of St. Paul. And the problem was, which I'll come back to, was they would read passages or books from St. Augustine and not read others. The problem is that being cut off from the true church, they were not in contact with the substance of the church. And the substance of the church contains the necessary tensions that prevent a kind of working of an evil logic. But be that as it may, I began to think, well, I am not really a Protestant, perhaps not a Christian. And for the next few years, this is late 80s, early 90s, to put it in an oblique way and in a polite way, I made up for lost time. Not that I returned to drugs, because I hadn't had drugs for maybe 10, 15 or more years, but in other things, and parted somewhat. But But at the same time, I was still doing at Sydney University. I went on and did my master's and then my divinity and divinity honours and then my doctorate. And they were all, of course, in matters religious. It was always an interest of mine. And even though for a while I tried to be an atheist and read a lot of atheist literature, I really couldn't believe in atheism, and I never have been able to. I find it preposterous and to be really, really very silly and badly argued. But what was I? I was very interested in, still in matters religious, and I realized after a few years that I still ascribe to the Trinity, the Incarnation, and grace. But I also understood that I ought to belong to a church. But which church? I've never been particularly fond of liberal theology. I find it inane. And consequently, this possibly sounds really rude and uncharitable, and maybe it's just reflective of me. But for that reason, I certainly could not belong to things like the Uniting Church. I couldn't really belong to anything that had a Calvinist or strongly Lutheran position. When I thought of the Catholic Church, it immediately felt right. All I can say is the immediate feeling was yes, this is right. This is right. But in all good conscience, I could not join the Catholic Church until I had thought through major doctrinal issues. The issue of the primacy of St. Peter was not a problem, and I should stress that there are many Protestants who clearly believe and hold, because the Bible teaches, that St. Peter has primacy among the apostles. Indeed, when I was a Calvinist, I saw the logic of that and held to that. So that wasn't a problem. The problem was things like transubstantiation, that is the Mass, the real presence of Jesus, the position of Our Lady, and prayers to the saints. Over a few years, 2 or 3 years, I reconciled those thoughts. And really it was in 1997 at St. Bridget's Marrickville that I entered into the church. And since then have grown more and more and now attend St. Francis Assisi in Oxford Street, Paddington. To think back and to think back what it was that converted one is a very difficult thing indeed, and probably the one who is converted is sometimes the wrong person to ask. There were many what one might call mystical things that lead one on, and I think I can see things from my very earliest age leading on. The question then often is, why that way? Why didn't God work it in some other way? And again, I think that's because God works in reference to the complexity of an individual soul. And I guess it says something about the soul itself. I should say, as I said, when in the 1970s I took hallucinogens, it was with the idea that they were supposedly like a kind of spiritual sacrament following the ideas of Timothy Leary. And I should say, many years later in the early 90s, I met Timothy Leary and got his autograph, and he was a really, really nice man, though I think his ideas were rather stupid and pernicious. But through my life, I guess there's been a very strong mystical element, and that has been felt in a sense of something calling, something often just outside of earshot. I'm bringing this up because there was an event that was very, very important for me, and more important as I look back on it. And in a way, I know it sounds a bit odd, being so important, I can't even really remember the specific year, but then when you get over 50, that tends to start to happen. I think it was 1993. What occurred was I was with a friend and we went up to Newcastle for the day, and it was a strange day. Anyway, coming back down with evening falling, I suggested that we drive off and just go to the beach somewhere, just do some exploring, which she agreed, and we did that. I should say that she was an atheist. She still is an atheist, as far as I know. And we went to a beach and went over the dune, and all I can say is that that is where I heard the voice of God. I don't mean audially, and I don't even mean like a word. What I mean is like an incredible sense of love. And though that can sound trite, what I mean, the effect of it was such that at that very moment, I felt that I could thoroughly strip myself of all things, a bit like St. Francis walking into the snow, though this was on a beach and far more pleasurable, I guess, to be able to strip myself of all things, of all money, of everything, and just thoroughly follow God. That was the effect. And I can honestly say, there's not a shadow of doubt that if I were offered the best LSD trip, the best sex, the best, I don't know, wealth and comfort, the best great exploits, or that experience again, there is no question, there would not be the slightest bit of failing to say, I will have that experience again, that experience of the love of God. Nothing, nothing at all in any way could ever equal that. The problem was that subsequent to that, for the next few months, it made me incredibly restless. For it was like a yearning after something that I could not have. And indeed, I can't say that I've had that feeling ever again. But in a sense, when I joined the Catholic Church, the intimation of where that call is and is to be found came home to me. And I should say, there was something really lovely about the way things worked. In that event in, let's say, 1993 on the beach, it was actually a long weekend, of which I'll come back to in a minute. In that event, and since that event, my sense of the centrality of the suffering of Jesus on the cross grew and grew. The sense of the passion of our Lord just grew and grew, became so dominant in my thinking. Consequently, it was really lovely that when I entered the church, it was through St. Bridget's Marrickville, and I did not know this. Look, even in those days, I knew very little about the nature of orders and congregations and so on and so forth. But what I learned about that church was, of course, that it is run by the Passionists, the Passionist Fathers, who, of course, central to their devotion is the Passion of our Lord. Now, that was really lovely, and that seemed such a gift from God. But the other gift was this, and this probably is going to sound strange to a lot of Christians. When I was a Calvinist, I was very opposed to holy days. Not all Calvinists are, but I was of the variety that was. Consequently, notions of Christmas and even Easter meant very little to me because I was sincerely opposed to holy days for a number of very different reasons. I entered the church on the Saturday night vigil, of course, of Easter. Now, the reason why that, it only struck me actually shortly before my entrance into the church when I went back and looked in my diary. For that long weekend, when that event occurred, was in fact the Easter weekend. So the fact that there were a number of things that came together in my entering into the church and at St. Bridget's Marrickville was something of an incredible, wondrous gift of God. And of course, those of you who know St. Bridget's Marrickville will know that the way they break the Easter fast is in very grand and sumptuous fashion. And there's an amazing spread and feast there that was really wonderful. Since then, growing in the faith, I guess I've only had things confirmed for me. And possibly, by way of finishing this overview, possibly one of the most important things I've come to realize is this. In Protestantism, especially evangelical Protestantism and Calvinism, in a sense, the idea is that you are everything. You must be apostle, evangelist, you must be this, you must be that. But in the Catholic Church, you realize, as the Bible says, there are different gifts given to different people. And consequently, you rely upon others for the means of grace. The problem in Protestantism is schism. I guess it began in schism and it continues in schism. I know that I think in the 1970s, 1980s in America alone, there were something like 30,000 different Protestant denominations. And I know that I, in my Calvinism, fulfilled very much the logic of that schismatic nature, because more and more you would look at people and divide them off and being not quite right. One of the great things that attracted me to the Catholic Church was, in fact, its incredible unity, that you could have a one's Opus Dei, liberation theology, and yes, even certain aspects of liberal theology, and that these can all bring together in a unity, even though it may sometimes be a very argued out unity. And I tend to think, and I know that other Protestant converts think this way, is that many cradle Catholics don't realize just how incredibly precious that visible unity is, and thus how incredibly important it is to be obedient to the magisterium, which in fact is incredibly charitable and expansive. And that leads me to the final point, is that to this day, I still realize and I still find that the church is far more charitable and inclusive than I am. The whereas, if God forbid, I had become a priest and then perhaps a pope, I would have been an appalling pope. I would have been a pope that would have bred schism. As I say, I think that's the greatest thing that one finds in the Catholic faith, is a unity. And the reason why that unity is there, as I have come to realize more and more, is by reason of the real presence of our Lord in the Mass, and by reason of the communion of the saints, of Our Lady's care, and of all the saints. And I think that possibly is the most remarkable thing of all in becoming a Catholic. It's not just that a lot that is true in Protestantism, and there is a lot that of course is true in Protestantism, I'm very good, but that which is true in Protestantism finds its fullness and its substance in the church. And because there's a substance in the church, it means that the unity can contain the necessary tensions and balances such that notions of God's sovereignty are balanced by the freedom that he has given to us. And as a consequence, there is always in a church a hedge against falling into the extremes of one heresy or another, and that this makes for the balanced soul, a balance that is both complex and simple and incredibly enriching.
For more testimonies, interviews, and shows, visit Cradio.org.au.